Our reading for tonight is from Acts chapter 13, and we're reading from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God.
Church is boring, isn't it? Good, you didn't fall into the trap question of all saying yes. But it can be. It can be. The singing might be okay when we start off, and then there might be some praying. That's sometimes good because you get to close your eyes for a wee bit. But then you've got to listen to a guy talk to you for 25, 30 minutes, and that can be tough sometimes. In fact, we know that. And in the olden days, there used to be a job in the church. There would be maybe two people, one at either aisle, and they would have a big long stick, and they would walk up and down the aisles looking for anyone who was starting to nod off a wee bit, and you'd get a whack of the stick to wake you up again. Thankfully, we don't do that anymore. But it can be difficult, because sometimes it seems that we're talking about things that happened a long time ago. We're looking at events from thousands of years ago in a faraway country, and we wonder, is any of this relevant to me? Is any of this relevant to now and to here? And I think for the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, their weekly trip to the synagogue may have been similar to that. On the Sabbath day, they would gather together and they would have a service together that followed the same pattern week after week. The synagogues all over the place had a similar kind of pattern. There was a familiarity to it, and it followed this pattern where there would be an introductory bit that was the same every week, and then someone would read from the law and maybe explain a little bit about the history of the Jews and how God dealt with the Jews, and then someone would read from the prophets and they would explain a little bit about the prophecies that went on and how God was going to do things sometime in the future. Perhaps vague promises, and we didn't know when they were going to happen. So you can understand that sometimes it would be hard to stay awake, hard to stay alert, and to get some life out of what was spoken. Sometimes there would be a visitor in the town, and it was a tradition that they would ask the visitor if they would like to give a short word. And then at least you got a different voice of maybe the same message as you usually got. And one day in the town of Antioch in Pisidia, a group of Jews had arrived in the town, and they were asked if they would like to give a word. And one of them, a man named Paul, was asked to give a word of encouragement to them. He was about to blow their socks off with a sermon that would shake history. And we're going to look at that sermon tonight. How did Paul have such an effect with this sermon on the people of Antioch of Pisidia? Well, first of all, let's think about how we got here, how we got to this situation. We start with another place called Antioch. Now, the reason there's so many Antiochs about the place is when the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great broke up into four parts. One of the parts was run by one of the generals, and he went about and he would set up towns around the areas of Asia where he ruled. And to honour his father, he named a lot of the towns after his father, Antiochus. So there was a lot of towns called Antioch. And in one of those, the Christian church was starting to grow. The elders at Antioch were guided by the Spirit to send out a couple of young men, Barnabas and Paul. They were to travel to surrounding towns and spread the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. and we learn about their journeys. This was Paul's first missionary journey. In a lot of your Bibles in the back, you would have a wee map that will show you Paul's missionary journeys. And so they travelled, they crossed over to Cyprus, and they preached in Cyprus for a while. They had quite an amazing effect there. And after that, they returned back to the mainland, and they went to a place called Perga there. And we read in verse 13 at the start of our reading tonight. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, that's in Cyprus, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. Now the journey from Perga on the coast to Antioch in the hills, 3,000 feet above sea level, was a hard one, a difficult one. A walk of about 100 miles. It was a rough way. It was mountainous. It was well known for robbers. There would be wild animals about. And it was a difficult road to take. But Paul was being led by the Spirit to this town, which was kind of in the crossroads up there of the Roman ways from east to west and north to south. It would have been cooler up there, so perhaps it would have been a bit of a relief after the heat of the coast. Anyone who's been on holiday to the Mediterranean will know it can get really hot in the summertime, and it was nice to get a bit of cool as we went up into the mountains. But it was a difficult walk, difficult to get to, and when they got there they found a town that was bustling. There were people of many nations. The Romans ran the place. It was a colony. But there would be people from different places. There would be Greeks. And there would be people from Pisidia. And there were Jews there as well. We know that because Paul, when it got to the Sabbath day, went to the synagogue. This method of having a chance to speak to the Jews in a town was one that Paul would use a lot. You'll find as we go on into Acts that Paul quite often would wait till the Sabbath and he would go to the synagogue and he would talk to the people. He would talk first of all to the Jews. It's interesting to see how the sermons we've covered so far have been instigated. We sometimes think about a talk, a sermon, and time for preparation. Maybe you've spent a week preparing for that sermon on a Sunday morning, or maybe even more than that. Maybe you've got a couple of weeks to get ready and prepare something fairly detailed and structured. But the sermons we've thought about so far have been on the spur of the moment often. In Acts 2, we had Peter at Pentecost, when the locals had thought that the disciples were drunk when the Spirit came upon them. And Peter explained to them that they weren't drunk, and he spoke the gospel to them. In Acts 3, Peter spoke to the onlookers to explain how he had healed a lame man, that it wasn't them, that it was Jesus Christ, and he spoke the gospel to them. That brought them before the Sanhedrin, and Peter had to reply to their accusation with a sermon. And again, in Acts chapter 5, they are imprisoned again, and they respond with another sermon to the Jewish leadership. In Acts chapter 7, we thought about Stephen, accused of speaking against the Jewish religion, and he used that chance to preach the gospel to them, even though it resulted in his own condemnation and his death. And last week we heard from Acts 10, where Peter had a vision and he had a visitor that wanted him to go and speak to a family of Gentiles, and the vision had shown him that this was good, this was the right thing to do. But Peter went and he spoke to Cornelius's family and friends, and he delivered a sermon. These were very often just as a result of someone asking a question. Now, Peter says in his first letter that we need to be ready to deliver a sermon. It doesn't have to be structured, doesn't have to be long, but we need to be ready to tell people what the gospel is all about. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We all need to be ready to answer a question. Why do you believe this stuff? Why do you seem to be so much at peace? Why do you want to do these things to help people? We need to be ready at a moment's notice. But let's have a look at Paul's sermon. Maybe he did have a wee bit of time to prepare it because they might have arrived several days before the Sabbath. And it's interesting that he followed the pattern that the synagogue would teach. He first looked at some history. He looked at how God led the people. And then he went over to the prophets and talked about some of the prophecies that they had. And he tied it in to the new message that he had about Jesus. He starts with this great summary of the history of the Old Testament and how God has graciously guided his people through good and bad times. This is all stuff they knew well. They would be nodding along as they heard it. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, we know all about that. But listen carefully, because at one point he just turns it and he starts talking about Jesus. And their ears must have pricked up when they heard that. Listen as we read from verse 16 and think about the different passages from the Old Testament that they would have been remembering throughout this history. So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offering, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.'" Some of them must have been startled awake at that last bit. What was that again? The bit after David? We know about how God chose Abraham and his family. We know about Egypt. We know about the wilderness and defeating people in Canaan. We know about the judges and the kings. But after David, he said about someone else, some guy called Jesus. This wasn't just ancient history that Paul was giving them. He was claiming that the story had come to its climax just in the last few years. This is stuff that has just happened. God is fulfilling Scripture before our eyes. I wonder if we can do the same thing. I wonder if we can continue the story through history to our own time. We should be able to, because the story continues in our lives. We should be able to say, "And that Jesus entered into my life and has changed me beyond recognition." This is why we love to hear people's testimonies. Quite often when we baptize someone, we'll ask them to tell of how they came to know Jesus. And it's exciting, because it's not just about things that happened thousands of years ago. It continues down through the years and it's still happening now. God is affecting people's lives now. And that will have picked up the ears of the people that were listening to Paul. What do you mean? That God's Messiah, his Savior, has come. And he was preceded by this man, John, who baptized people and said, "He's coming." What do you mean? Well, Paul wants to persuade them that this isn't just something that is made up or something that has happened that he's trying to claim as the Messiah. He goes through the prophets now, and he covers a whole lot of times when God has pointed forward to the things that his Messiah will do, and he shows how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. He laid a bombshell for them in verse 27. Look at verse 27. For those who live in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. That must have been a shock to them as well. You've been hearing these prophecies every week. You know them by heart. They're read in the synagogue all the time. You should know them so well. And yet when God's own Messiah came to Jerusalem, they didn't recognize him. Even the leaders, the ones who are supposed to be holy, the ones that are supposed to understand the scriptures, they didn't recognize him. Even more, they condemned him. But in condemning him, they fulfilled the scriptures that spoke about them. Even by not recognizing Jesus, even by condemning him to death, the religious leaders in Jerusalem had fulfilled what the scriptures said. Paul is saying that the prophecies in the Old Testament are no longer future promises, but they have been happening in these recent days. He goes on to show them how Jesus fulfilled some of the scriptures. Look at verse 33. This is fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Paul is saying that this man Jesus that they're only just hearing about was the Messiah, but he was also the Son of God. Not just another prophet, but the Son of God himself. Verse 34, "And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.'" Paul reminds them of a prophecy that said that the blessings of David, that an everlasting kingdom would come, has happened. The king has come, and we have seen him. His listeners would know that God had promised these things, but Paul is telling them these things have happened in our day. Verse 35, "Therefore he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.'" And he goes on to explain that David died and he was buried and his body rotted. But this man, Jesus, he died and he was buried, but he was raised from the dead. So his body did not see corruption, it did not rot. He fulfilled the scripture made in the Psalms, and he talks about other prophecies as well that Jesus fulfilled. The forgiveness of sins, freedom from the chains of the law. And he finished with a warning, another prophecy that said that many would not believe, even though they heard the words of truth. How do we respond to the promises in the Bible? Are they just words that were vague predictions about something that would happen in the future? Or are they real to us? Are they promises that we can grasp because we know Jesus for ourselves? Do we claim them for ourselves? Well, how did the people in Antioch react to this sermon? Now, if you've ever given a sermon or a talk or something like that, you'll probably see this response as one of the greatest miracles. You see, they came to Paul in verse 42, and they said, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Now, it's nice when people say, "That was lovely, that was good, I enjoyed the sermon." But how often do you get someone that says, "I want to hear that again next week"? But that was the response. These words that Paul was speaking were words of life. They were new, they were relevant, they were personal, and they wanted to hear more. Was it because of Paul's eloquence? Was it because he was a great speaker? I don't think so. I think it was because he made the history that they knew so well real and relevant to them and personal to them. The invitation for them was to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the fulfillment of all these promises, all of the scriptures that they were so familiar with. It's hard to have a neutral response to that. It's challenging. We either believe or we reject. Many did believe. We find that in Antioch, many of them wanted to believe, and they followed Paul and his friends about, and they explained to them what the gospel message was, and they encouraged them to follow God and to be true to him. And the next Sabbath day, we read that the whole city just about came to the synagogue because they all wanted to hear the word of God. There was a hunger for God's word. Do we hunger for God's word? Is it fresh and new and vital to us so that we want to hear more? That when we read it and then we go away to our work or whatever, we're desperate to get back and read some more? How much do we hunger for the word of God? Of course, with success comes opposition, and so many people believed, but there were also those who were not happy at all. In verse 45 it says, "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him." Now, I don't think that means all of the Jews in the city. I think it means the Jewish leadership. They were jealous. They saw all these people coming and listening to Paul and believing the things he had said, these new things that they didn't know about. And so they wanted rid of him. They wanted him out. And so they made up stories, they made up things about what Paul was saying. You know, sometimes we have to deal with opposing views. In today's world, it's very much the case that we have to deal with opposing views. People don't want the message of Jesus Christ. It's interesting how Paul and Barnabas responded. They don't get into a debate. They don't argue with the Jewish leaders. Instead, they use it as an opportunity to turn to the Gentiles in the city and bring the gospel to them as well. Verse 46, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles.'" And it tells us when the Gentiles heard it, they rejoiced. And they were desperate to hear God's word. Maybe that's surprising, because you would think they all had their own different religions and their own gods, and they weren't really interested in the Jewish God. But something in them recognized the truth of God's word. Many of the Gentiles believed, and the church in Antioch was formed and began to build. In fact, it said it went out, the gospel went out among the whole area. So how did the church plant in Antioch go? Well, Paul and his group were ejected, we find at the end of the chapter. Ejected from the town after little more than a week. That sounds like a disaster, doesn't it? But they had started a fire in the city. Many had believed, and the gospel was spreading. Now, I'm not suggesting this is a pattern we should follow, of going in for a week and then leaving again. But it's interesting that it's a pattern that Paul seemed to follow as he went from town to town. After this, he went to Iconium, and they were thrown out of Iconium. They went to Lystra, and they had to escape from there. And they went to Derbe. After that, town after town they went to, they preached. People heard and responded, but there were also people who responded with hatred and wanted rid of them. If Paul and friends had quickly given up on those who refused to believe, they were dedicated to those who had believed. They were only in those towns a week or two, maybe just a few days in some of them. But the churches that were built there were not forgotten. Paul didn't say, "Well, we saved some people there, that's brilliant, they're safe." Let's jump ahead to see what Paul did after being ejected from several cities, threatened and stoned in some of these towns. Look, if you look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. See, Paul and his friends knew how important it was that the church was built up. And so they returned to places who had hurt them, who had ejected them, who had rejected the word. And they built the people up. They helped the churches to understand the word of God. They appointed elders. They built a kind of structure for the church. And then later on, Paul wrote letters to them to encourage them and to help them along in the word. The letter of Galatians is sent to the area of Galatia, which includes Antioch of Pisidia. So there we have it. Paul turned a dull history lesson into something real, something vital and something personal to the listeners. He showed how Jesus had fulfilled the history and the prophecy in the scriptures, and it shook the city of Antioch to its core. Let's pray that our witness is as real, vital and personal as Paul's sermon, that people will see and want to know more and want to find out more about God, more about Jesus, that it might drive people to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you used this man. We thank you that you used your word to show the people that you had sent your Messiah, that all the history of the Old Testament was leading up to this point and now it had been fulfilled, that all the prophecy in the Old Testament was pointing to him, pointing to how he would be born, where he would be born, how he would live, how he would suffer, how he would pay for the freedom of your people. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus has entered our lives, that he is not some historical figure, but is real and here and now. Lord, help us to shine out to others, to show them what he has done for us, to show them that he lives and that he can make a difference to them. Lord, live through us and speak through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.